Oh, you moved. Look at where Ron always is, on the back row. Yeah. No, just kidding. No, it's fine. Genesis 39. You know that we looked at Genesis 38. It was meanwhile, back at the ranch type of thing. But Genesis 39, we're going to catch up with Joseph. And Joseph was in a bad situation. You know that he was sold into slavery. And he's traveled down to the country of Egypt. And he was sold by his brothers to the Midianite traders. And this chapter that we're going to look at, that we want to think about together, it really deals with... Okay, got to turn it on. Maybe. Yes, I'll get it figured out here. It really, you know, he was sold, and he traveled down to Egypt by the Midianite traders. Those are my two color slides. Now I don't have any more. And so we're going to deal with the topic of really temptation, and that's what's being dealt with in this entire chapter. It's something that all of us will deal with or are dealing with, perhaps even at this very moment. You can think of something that you are tempted to do. And maybe nobody answer this, but you can think of the answer in your own heart. But what is the most powerful temptation that you face right now? What is it just seems to be right there in your face all the time, and you're facing that temptation. What is it that is just that ongoing thing that you're drawn to, that's pulling your heart and your life and your affection away from the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know where your mind goes when you think about some of the common temptations. I've written down some that you may think of, and perhaps you're prone to worry, procrastination, eating too much, spending too much, telling the truth. You have a sour attitude maybe all the time. You're tempted, you know, those times when you're impossible to live with. Maybe it's a problem with honesty. You don't tell all the truth. You're tempted to do that. Maybe it's anger. Maybe gossip, judgmentalism. Maybe you are tempted to throw a pity party for yourself. Another temptation is lust. There's a great temptation for us to feel inadequate. You know, Lord, how come I can't be like Fred and less like me? You know, I wish I could be more like someone else. We compare ourselves to others. And maybe we're feeling jealousy or resentment. Maybe you can think of yourself too highly. You know, we shouldn't be thinking more highly of ourselves. That's a pride. Those are all temptations that we have to deal with. And the power to win over temptation really is going to have to do with something in this passage that is may or may not be new to you, and it has nothing to do with, and you know, when we are temptation, we make ourselves a self-promise. We just, you know, and that, again, we could say at the middle of a self-promise is, well, self. It has nothing to do with that, but it has everything to do with knowing God. knowing whose you are and who you are in Christ. And we're going to see that this morning, this is this morning still. But this is a phrase I heard years ago from my pastor, and it's something that I've reminded myself of. I've actually got it on my bathroom mirror. I said this last year at the men's retreat, but I'm a much loved son of the most powerful and compassionate being who could possibly exist. And Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, he lives inside of you. If you have the new life that comes from being rightly related to him, if you put your faith in him, if you've followed him with your life, you have the power within yourself, the abiding presence, the Holy Spirit and Christ inside of you to be able to deal with temptation in your life. And a working definition, we could say, of temptation, this is inner urge to do something wrong. We could say the inner urge to do something that is sinful, sinfully wrong, but it strikes at the point of our weakness. Maybe something that you see, you hear, you feel, something out there that you're battling with, and it just hits you in your place of weakness. And if we were to all share our temptations, we'd probably find, you know, there's something that's common to all of us. We all have things, but really it's probably different for all of us. We're all dealing with different things. We struggle with different fears. And the good news is, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. So Christ knows, and it's good news for us that Christ is our personal Savior. Having him gives us the ability to make the right decision, to make the right choice. And he can give us victory over these temptations. And we can deal with them in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And I want you to see that this morning as we look at the life of Joseph, as we think about this passage this morning. This is the third time we've looked at the life of Joseph. But let's read the first, let's not read all the passage, but we'll read down through verse 6. And really, winning over temptation has, I had all this out on an outline and I left it at home, right on the printer. You have to bring it to, I'm sorry. Not that you, but, you know, this will hopefully help us. But the secret to winning over temptation is knowing who you are and knowing whose you are. That's the idea of this passage. And follow along as I read down to verse 6. It says, now Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. And Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended on him. And he appointed him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he gave into his hand. Now it happened that from the time he appointed him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he owned. in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's hand, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was beautiful in form and appearance. Joseph, the man we're looking at is the man who rose to the top at least four times. He rose to the top, or we could say back in Palestine or Israel, he rose to the top of his family. He twice in this chapter, he rose to the top of Potiphar's household, and he rose to the top of the prison, and then eventually he rises to the top of the nation. And he rose to the top of all of these things, and he didn't use any of the success techniques that we hear about. The secret to his success. Let me tell you how I became successful and I rose to the top. It's none of those things. In fact, the one key issue as you read through this entire chapter that goes on in Joseph's life that brought his life to the top every time in verses 1 through 6, it is basically you can experience God's blessing and success in any circumstance when you have the key element of the presence of God. When you have the key element of the presence of God. Now you look at his life down through there, God was with Joseph. God was with him. That's the main thing that's going on. That's why he's successful in his life. The text repeatedly says that God was with him. God was with Joseph. That's why he's succeeding. It says in verse 2 that Joseph became a successful man. And the word success means basically, you know, he was an achiever. He achieved things for the Lord, these things in his life. And he was, you know, when you think of success, he was, I don't know, you could probably say he's more like Thomas Edison than he was Michael Jordan. You know, he was achieving things. He's succeeding. And it's not like we think of success today. But God was with him. God was doing this. God was with him. And he lists his accomplishments in verses 3 through 6 of this chapter. He says in verse 3, his master saw that, let's see here, yeah. His master saw that the Lord had caused all that was in his hand to prosper. God caused all that was in his hand to prosper. And you get the feeling that anything that Joseph touched, it prospered because of God's presence. Everything he brought to it was a commitment to the God of the universe. And, you know, if he touched it or he had something, things got better because God was making him successful. In verse 4, he found favor in the sight of Potiphar. He became his personal servant. He made Joseph over his entire household. All that he had was put into Joseph's care, Joseph's charge. And in verse 5, Potiphar, he put all that was... put it all in his charge. And it says that Potiphar God blessed his house because of Joseph. So, and he was blessing all that he had. And it said on his field, on his land, and the blessing was, it was very obvious. It was so obvious that Potiphar thinks, yeah, I'm going to put it in his care. I'm going to put it into his hands. And it says that Potiphar, he didn't worry about anything except what he ate. Typical male. What's for dinner, honey? But that's all that he was concerned about. And the reason was, you know, everything's going great. He's not worrying. God made it to prosper. And the reason God made it to prosper, well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the reason God made it to prosper, it just simply says the Lord was with Joseph. And that's really the basic principle or basic idea. When God is with us, when he is the center of everything that we do, our thoughts, our affections, inviting God to be part of our life, submitting to God every corner of our life. I like the story, My Heart, Christ's Home. You've probably read that. It's probably been around for a long time, but the gentleman who invites Christ, invites Jesus into his home, and in time, you know, Jesus says, "Hey, what's in that closet there?" And you know, and they go through the dining room and the billiard room and the bedroom, and he says, you know, and you know, there's one place that he goes, I don't want to show you what's in there. He goes, look, I will give you the power. You know, I'll clean it out for you. And it's a good story. I think you can look it up online and you can read it. But it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. But that was, Joseph was a person who made God a part of his life. He allowed God to be part of his life. He submitted to him those things in his life. And he wasn't holding back anything. He wasn't holding back. He wasn't saying, Lord, you can have it all except for my thought life. No. He wasn't saying, God, you can have it all but my recreational life. And there's, you know, there's things that we need to probably deal with. And that's why I like reading that story. But it makes you do some introspection to look at your life and say, is there something that I'm holding back from the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's parts of our life that we maybe are having trouble that we keep control of. We don't yield our entire life over to God. But Joseph, it says the Lord was with Joseph, and I think that he was a person who had turned over every part of his life to God, and God was causing him to prosper in his life. And he rises to the top of Potiphar's household, and we'd like to say, and he lived happily ever after. All right? He lived happily ever after. That's not the case. This is the beginning of his problems. At the end of verse 6, it literally says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Joseph was well-built and handsome. How many of you men want to take that as your life verse for today? Come forward. No. He was well. That's something that we revere in our culture, don't we? And there are two things that caused Joseph tremendous trouble. It caused him a lot of heartache in the course of his life. In the course of this chapter is because of his appearance. Mrs. Potiphar saw the way that he looked, and she began to go after him. So in verses 7 through 20, and I'll read that. Got to work this, and I can do this. I am capable. Starting verse 7, it says, "It came about after these things that his master's wife looked at with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into his house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of the house of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside.' So she left his garment and beside her until his master came home. Then when she spoke to him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And I raised my voice and I screamed, and he left his garment beside me and I fled outside.'" Okay. This is really the second part of this chapter, and that's when I remember God's presence. God is with you, but when you remember, take note of that. You remember his presence. You can honor God by refusing the things that don't belong to you. Here's what happened. He was tempted by this woman. The text says that she pursued him day after day. Her presentation was bold-faced. It was straightforward. It was relentless. It was habitual. She continues saying, "Lie with me. Have sex with me. My husband's gone off to work. My bodyguard's gone." And day after day, she just hammered away at him with this. And the reality is, people offer us things that don't belong to us relentlessly. They offer us things that don't belong to us. And Joseph was, and you think about who Joseph was. Joseph was a young man. He's very far from home. He's away from the center of his worship in God. He's far away from anyone that knew him. And he's alone in this foreign place. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a college student, doesn't it? You go away, you're young. And there's a lot of people, you know, when you get away from home and you get away from your church and you get away from people that know you, and you get away from your friends, and when you get to those places, there's going to be people that offer you things that don't belong to you. They're going to tempt you with them. And Joseph was offered those things, and when he was offered, the text says he just refused. He refused. He rejected. He rejected it. And the text says he just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. He doesn't flirt with her. He doesn't debate with her about it. He doesn't rationalize it. It makes it very clear. He says, I'm not going to do that. And the reason he wasn't going to do that, he gives us three reasons. He would not lie with her. And the first one, he just simply says, you belong to him, that is, to Mr. Potiphar. You're off limits. You belong to him. You're out of bounds. And Joseph understood boundaries. Not the book. but, sorry. Yeah. But that life has fences for a reason. You're not to go there. You may say, well, I have the ability to go there. But he understood that she's off limits. You know, my neighbor and I, we built a fence between our houses this past year. And I could climb that fence if I wanted to. Well, maybe if someone boosted me up, I could get over it. But I could climb that fence if I want to. I could do it. I could cross that boundary. But I know there's a couple dogs there that could hurt me. One of them's named Waylon. That's the thing with boundaries. You could cross a boundary. You have the ability to do it. So we're not allowed to climb fences. That's a concept. You can cross them if you want to, but you can't prevent yourself from getting bitten on the other side. Joseph was a person who understood that she belonged to her master. And then secondly, he says, there, it would be a great wickedness. It would be a great wickedness. This would be a terrific evil if I take you when you don't belong to me. And I think that's a way of, I mean, we understand that he understood morality. He understood right from wrong. He's able to say, this isn't right, and I won't do it. And then thirdly, he says, and this is probably the most important, you know, not just because you're off limits and you belong to him, not because it would be a great wickedness, but I'd be sinning against God. I'd be sinning against God. And it'd be interesting if we had the time, but just to contrast him to his brother in the last chapter. He won't do it because it would be a terrific sin against God himself. It'll violate the person of God. And you know, whatever we may do by the way of sin, you may harm another person if you sin, but number one, it is a violation against God himself. David recognizes in Psalm 51, we'll have time to turn there, but what he did, he knew it was evil in God's sight. It was evil in his sight. And we rationalize our sin, but the reality is it's against God, his holiness. It violates his character. It violates his standards. It violates his holiness. And Joseph won't do it because of that. And there's two issues that are going on in him as he resists this temptation. Number one, he's able to to deal with this temptation that's coming at him, this relentless, this day after day, he's made truth his ally. He understands what was true. You know, when we understand what is true, when you understand what is true, we can avoid bondage to things that are false. We can avoid bondage to sin. Passages, John chapter 8, verse 31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews that believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Joseph knew what was true. He made truth his ally, and it gave him his freedom. And then secondly, he ran. Does anyone want to give me a lesson in PowerPoint? Yeah, I'll take it. What? What was that?
Roger will.
Okay. Oh, you know PowerPoint? Well, hey, you're in good company. Yeah. Well, very simply, he ran. He ran. He found him a place, situation that he shouldn't be in, and he ran. And you know, a lot of people, and they're thinking they've got temptation, and they understand it, and they flirt with temptation, or they, oh, here it comes again, and maybe they need to do what Joseph did, or maybe you need to do what Joseph did, is to simply flee. And probably the New Testament, probably reader's condensed version of this chapter is 2 Timothy 2:22, which says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And he was able to do that because he had the wisdom to run, to flee useful lusts. And when he found himself in a position, in a place he shouldn't have been, he ran. He got out of there. And that's perhaps you're in a situation. You think it's unavoidable, something that's pounding you relentlessly day by day. Maybe you need to run. Flee youthful lusts. So he had this temptation and he resisted it, and the aftermath we know was that he was thrown into prison. And there's reality that when we obey God, we do what God commands us, we do what he says to do, sometimes obedience leads to ugly things, difficult things. In this case, he was thrown into prison. One commentator said it was remarkable that Joseph was not killed. It's remarkable he wasn't killed, because in that culture, for a slave to approach the official, approach the wife of an official and proposition her for sex would have resulted in his death. And that's led people to speculate there's probably a whole lot more going on here. And probably Potiphar, certainly he had a love for Joseph. He saw that everything that he did, and he knew his commitment to the Lord, and everything he was doing, you know, basically it was turning to gold. God is blessing what he's basically what he's touching. And Potiphar doesn't have to worry about anything. And the second thing in the back of his mind, he suspected that maybe Joseph Maybe he knew this, but that this probably wasn't true. I think he knew the bitterness of his wife. I mean, this is speculating. But he knew the distance in their relationship, and he knew they weren't in it. And for whatever reason, and we know that God's working something here, but he spares his life. And again, we might read about this and say, well, it's not a bad situation that Joseph is in. You know, he's been a slave, and now he's gone over here. But Psalm 105 says, and he called for a famine on the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And verse 18, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of Yahweh refined him. But his feet were in fetters, and he himself was laid in irons. And Joseph had to face some strong difficulties for his faithfulness to God, standing true. And the Bible, it takes us on in a warning against adultery. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7 verse 6. It describes the harlot, the adulterous woman. But it says, verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes away to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions she entices him, and with her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, and as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, she does not know, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. And goes on and talks about her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. That gives a warning against these types of temptations that come to us. Now, in Joseph's case, his temptation was sexual temptation. And it was lust. And there are all kinds of temptations that we face, and we must stand against them. And to do so, we need to make truth our ally. That's from last time. But make truth your ally. Know whose you are and who you belong to. We're God's. Been bought with a price. We need to rely on Him. And we don't have time to look at either the temptation accounts in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We're going to come up to that. It's good. And Luke 4, there's a something that Jesus does that is very, very powerful with us. But Satan tries to deceive us, and Jesus in every instance answers his opponent, Satan, with the Word of God. And he takes a corresponding truth of the Word of God and applies it to the situation. There's a lot of power in that. There's a lot of deliverance in that. And it's good to know the Word of God. And and maybe I'll just say this in closing. Memorizing Scripture. You know, how many of you memorize Scripture? You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe when you're young, I think of myself, I used to, we'd memorize Scripture. We had to. We had to memorize Scripture for school. We had to memorize Scripture for camp. And the thought came to me, are you just relying on what you've learned from the past? Are you hiding God's Word in your heart? Are you memorizing God's Word? And we're severely limiting the power that is ours, the power that we have in Christ, when we're not leaning on the Holy Spirit and we're not depending on his Word. So that's Joseph. He found himself in a very, very difficult place, thrown into prison. And that's where we'll find him next week. But the thing to remember is that God hasn't forgotten him. God is working a far greater weight of glory. And we'll look at it again next week. I think we're out of time. So maybe just a minute. Anybody have any comments? Or I guess if not, that's fine. Or you can talk to me afterwards. You can straighten me out. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you for his example. But Lord, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us how to deal with temptations in our life. Lord, help us to be in your Word. Lord, to know it, to meditate on it, to memorize it. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to treasure it, and that we would hide it in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against you. And help us to stand strong when the voice of temptation comes our way. And Lord, it's sure to come. Lord, help us to stand strong in the faith, to stand strong in you. And Lord, may we experience the victory that you give. And may we grow stronger in the power and the strength of your might, all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.